Good morning. We have a lot of guests here today. My son Michael's here. My lovely granddaughter, that nice-looking Latina girl in the back. We have Jennifer Appleton, number one, here. Well, you got to keep them sorted out some way. Jennifer Appleton, number one, and of course, Jennifer Appleton, number two, is here usually with us. We've got Barry and his wife and his 8-foot-tall son, Colin, with us. It's nice to see everybody. And I hope it's been a good holiday. We're in between holidays. I like Thanksgiving. I like Christmas. I never cared much for all of the humbug about New Year's. Even when I was a non-Christian, I just never really cared too much for it. Used to still watch TV and things. But anyway, I'm hoping you're having a good time, because there's not a holiday now for a long, long time. I want to take a little time. I have my Saturday men's class coming up this Saturday. We're studying New Testament principles. I've given a folder like this with notes in it. If you haven't come to the class, we have extra ones. And we also have notes of all of the classes from 1 right through the beginning of December. And that is so you can bring these to class, because sometimes it was like my time in the Bible school when I taught. I had a syllabus, but sometimes I never got quite stayed on track. I talked too much maybe and got sidetracked. But if you come, you'll get one of these, and then you can, if you're new, you can get notes for all of the classes you missed. But please bring these, because we have some business to finish from the last class. Other thing I'd like to mention is next Sunday I'm speaking, and it is the anniversary of the death of the 5 missionaries in Ecuador. And I would like, of course, to talk on missions. I'd be delighted to talk on missions and talk a little bit about the importance of mission field on some of the lives that were given. So next Sunday, I'll address the matter of the death of the 5 missionaries in Ecuador by the hands of the Alcas, and open up this morning to James. Chapter 1. I think we'll spend more time in the book of Acts this morning than we will in James, but I want you to open to James. Now, while I was doing 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I thought of doing James. I have a set of notes from James from 1983, and I have a set of notes from James in 1993, so it's been 20 years since I've gone into this book, and maybe some of you weren't here 20 years ago. But when I looked at my schedule, my speaking schedule, after next Sunday, I don't speak here until March. And I was a little hesitant to get into the exegesis of the book, so I thought what I would do this morning is give background. Now, for those of you who our visitors, there are so many of them, perhaps this background will help you to go home and open the book of James and understand it in a way that you've never understood it before. The book of James comes right after the epistle of Hebrews, and somehow it seemed perfectly fitting to come after the book of Hebrews. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, but especially in verse 35 and on, the author of Hebrews starts talking about practical things and the need for endurance. And then in chapter 11, he mentioned to the Jewish people that the Old Testament characters had faith and they had endurance, and that these Old Testament characters were people who knew how to trust God and go through trials and difficulties and honor God. And it goes right through to the end of Hebrews. And then when you start James, James has some similar ideas as he's writing to Jews. There's always been a lot of problems about who the author of Hebrews is. And I tend to believe it's Paul, but at the same time, I'm not sure it's Paul. But there, every once in a while, I look at this and think, I wonder if James had something to do with it, with his Jewish background and his Jewish ideas. And James is quite interesting. It has been a controversial book. It took a little while before James was accepted in the canon of Scripture. But the primary reason for that wasn't that the message of James was out of line. It was basically, who is the author? I'm sure you know that the epistle to Hebrews wasn't accepted until a later date also, because Hebrews, it was important to understand the author. And James then was accepted later. But he was quoted by some of the early church fathers. And the first church historian, Eusebius, mentions James and mentions who the James who wrote the book is and tells us a little bit about him as well as the church fathers. But the controversy became quite involved because Jerome, who translated into Latin, the Latin Vulgate, which became the Bible of the medieval ages and the Bible of the Roman Catholic Church in 383, he began to believe, as other people believed, in the perpetual virginity of Mary. Slowly, this idea was coming to the church. And I like Jerome. I've studied a little bit about him from my classes, and I like this guy. But he was beginning to grasp the idea that perpetual virginity, so he chose an author, the book of James, and he's saying this James wasn't a brother of Jesus, he was a cousin of Jesus. And so on through the Middle Ages till it got to the Council of Trent, which is you would call an anti-Reformation council. That is after the Reformation, and the Council of Trent basically spread over almost 6 years, different times, different themes. And they too finally decided that the author of James was a certain James of the son of Alphonsus or so on and so forth because of the perpetual virginity, their belief in the perpetual virginity of Mary. And it has created some problems. But if you understand the background of this, if you've read Hebrews, the superiority of Christ over everything, over Moses and law and angels and priesthood and sacrifices and everything, Jesus is superior to angels. And then you read the practical part of Hebrews that is encouraging these Jews to have a mindset, the mindset that they need to endure, they need to grow in their faith, and they need to face trials, and they need not be discouraged. Remember, the Jews would have a certain mentality about difficulties. I've said this before, so it's not new, but the Jews believed that if you obeyed God and you did what was right and you followed the law, you would have peace in the land, you would prosper economically, health-wise, and everything would be blessed. Good. So that when trials came, they're usually said to be, by the prophet, a time of discipline by God. And these Jewish people were going to have a different mentality. Now, I'm talking about Jewish believers. The author of this book, as far as I can see, is the brother of Jesus Christ. Mary and Joseph out of their children. It talks about the fact that his family came. Our Lord was at his hometown of Nazareth, and that as he spoke about himself and saying the scriptures are fulfilled this day, they said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas? And aren't all of his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things?" I believe when Jesus was growing up, he kept a low profile. Now, I tend to be very careful here, but when I grew up in the Catholic Church and I went to Catholic school for a number of years, I was taught that there were some books that talked about Jesus when he was a little boy and doing some kind of miracles, showing himself. I believe just the opposite. I believe he kept a low profile. He was the oldest brother. He was the oldest child because it said Mary brought forth her firstborn. Her firstborn. And didn't say God's firstborn, her firstborn. And being the older one, the older brother, he may have worked as a carpenter until he was 30 because he was the older son. But he kept a low profile because not only does it say that the people in the town said, "Isn't this belong to this family?" There was nothing unusual, extraordinary. Oh, maybe it was a goody two-shoes in some ways. But he didn't do these fantastic miracles, taking stones and throwing them in the air, and they became birds and all of this stuff. He didn't do this. And another time, it talks about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was out doing his ministry, and John chapter 7, verse 5 says, even his brothers did not believe in him. Had he done special things, miraculous things, I believe they would have believed it. But it says, even his brothers did not believe in him. So, James, and that includes the author of the book of Jude, a brother of Jesus, while they were growing up and while the Lord was in his ministry, did not believe who the Lord claimed that he was. And I think this is rather important. Now, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1, chapter 18 and 19, "After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother." So the Apostle Paul went up early, and it's been 15 days with Peter. Boy, that would have been something to have. Why didn't they keep notes? Why didn't they have tweets? I mean, you know, when they were done, Peter could have tweeted some things, and everybody could have read these things all around the world, see? And then he met James, the Lord's brother. So that I don't think there's any doubt that the one who wrote this was born of Mary and Joseph. It said Joseph knew her not until after the birth of her firstborn son. And then after that, Joseph and Mary had normal, intimate relationships and had other children. And I believe that's important. And one of the reasons, as I said, there's been so much confusion about the book of James is because the Catholic Church insists in the perpetual virginity of Mary. And that has created a lot of problems. So Paul went up and visited them. There was another time when Paul went up and he mentioned in Galatians 2:12 that Peter and John, though reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. And Paul mentions that in Galatians 2:9. Now he's talking about the council in Jerusalem that takes place in Acts 15. James became leader of the church early on. And it's quite interesting that the Apostle James was one of the first killed. In Acts chapter 12, it said Nero struck out against the church and he killed James. So the Apostle James was killed. And then he took Peter and he arrested him. Then there's James. His name is the son of Alphonsus, and he was a disciple, and there's barely anything known about this man. And then there's this James that's important. But one of the things I'd ask is, what in the world changed James? How did he go from not believing in the Lord while the Lord had his ministry to becoming a leader in the church, a recognized leader? The Apostle Paul says this, and it's quite interesting. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15, that that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised the third day according to Scriptures, and he appeared to Peter, and he appeared to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though they have fallen asleep, and he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as one who was born out of time. So 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8 said he appeared personally to James. I use my imagination a lot in these. I try not to go too far, but I try to think of this being real. And I try to imagine what might have taken place. I can see the Lord and James meeting wherever they met. They're alone, and James is filled with remorse, repentance, excuses, asking forgiveness, and very, very humbled by the fact that he had made the mistake of not believing our Lord. But I somehow in my mind, I see the Lord overlooking all of that. Now, this is my imagination. I see the Lord putting his hand on his brother's shoulder and saying, James, that's all in the past. I have a job for you to do. We are living in very difficult times. There is going to be some changes made. There's some truth that has been held back that is going to be made known. I told that the gospel is to be preached first in Jerusalem, and then spread to Samaria, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. I want you to stay here, James, and help these people who would believe were Jews to understand the truths and to understand what would take place, because the Gentiles would be added to the church. I'm not sure he said that to James. But I pictured the Lord encouraging him, because James stayed in Jerusalem, as far as we know, his whole ministry. And it appears in Acts 15, when they had the church council, that James is a little bit of a legalist. In Acts 15, he said, now, okay, we accept the Gentiles, but we ask the Gentiles not to eat any meat that is offered to idols and to abstain from fornication. Now, James is doing that because he knew that especially the thing about eating meat was going to be a sore spot among the Jews, a scruple they had, something they had. Something was hard to change. And so James simply is saying to the Gentiles as they go out, do not go out of your way to offend them. Listen and understand what the things are that would bother them, because they're going through a transition, and the transition's hard. When I left the Roman Catholic Church, oh boy, I remember my first Sunday at Ebenezer. I didn't know what to do. I came to this Bible church, no statues, nothing, no altar. And I came in and I genuflected. And everybody was looking at me. I don't know what. You always genuflect when you go into church. I genuflected. without even thinking about it, sat down. And then the pews were crowded, and people were squeezed together. And the man in front of me, because he squeezed over in his Bible, reached down and put his Bible on the floor. And I was horrified. You put no sacred items on the floor. And that really bothered me during Pastor Anderson's sermon. Well, the guy picked up his Bible, but I said, man, what these people don't have any reverence? It took a while for me to concentrate on the Word of God as it was spoken. So James has an interesting ministry. And his ministry is to bridge the gap between Jewish believers and the coming of Gentiles in the church. Now remember, when our Lord was crucified at the Passover, it was a season, 50 days later would be Pentecost, and Acts chapter 2 mentioned people who came from all over the world. All over the world. These people had come from practically every Roman country. Now these were Jews. They probably did not speak Hebrew. They most likely spoke the Aramaic and Greek. And they came. This is where you get the term the Hellenist Greek widows complained. They were there for the festivities because Jerusalem was the center of everything. And they would come, but they couldn't speak Hebrew, and they stayed. And what an exciting time to stay. Maybe someone went home after the Passover. But after Jesus' death, and after the report of his resurrection, the city was in tremendous turmoil. I mean, I use my imagination, and it must have been an incredibly confusing situation. People all over the place, staying with their friends and not leaving. And when the day of Pentecost took place, it was a marvelous time. Many of them stayed. They stayed in Jerusalem. And there was a problem then how to help these people. Thousands became believers in the early days through the preaching of Peter. And how are you going to help them? Well, they were going to distribute things, and the apostles were distributing them. And, of course, the apostles could not do all of the work, and they appointed men to do it. We call these men deacons sometimes. Others say that they were not deacons, but the point is godly men were chosen to distribute equally and honestly among all of these people, between the Hebrews and the Hellenist Jewish believers. And many things began to take place at that time, and Stephen was killed, and it says in Acts chapter 8 that people were spread. They left Jerusalem. And then other people went home. Can you imagine the stories they took? Now you see, they didn't understand the church. They didn't understand the whole program that Gentiles were coming to the body of Christ. They didn't understand what the body of Christ was. See, they didn't understand how a local church functions. All they know is that they did receive Jesus Christ as Messiah, and they understood they'd come into the world to take away their sins. But they were not yet free from much of their ritualism and their ideas of daily living, because they had lived in a different manner for so many years. They went back to the homes. And when you read the list of countries in the early part of the book of Acts, it's shocking. Take a map and look where they all came from. Wow! There were synagogues all over the known Roman world. So James is writing to a city in religious turmoil. Some Jews who were not believers were persecuting them so much so that they had to scatter. And then others said they too had to scatter and leave. Uprisings And insurrection became common also in Jerusalem because the Romans were in charge of the city. And the Jews resented it. So these insurrections and uprisings that took place were very common. And the land of Palestine continued to be irritated by the presence of Rome. But these people spread out. They were driven from Rome, and from Jerusalem, and they went out, and they went back to the towns. The church of Jerusalem did flourish for a long time. And as the gospel spread, we know what took place. As the gospel spread, it reached other parts of the world, and in Antioch, up the road along the coast, and Antioch and Syria, Gentiles were saved. And then in Acts 15, you would have the first church council. Now, some church history books say that's not a church council, and it was just, I don't care. See, two churches were getting together to talk. Not all the churches, but two churches were getting together to talk. The church that had mostly Gentiles, and Paul and Barnabas went there in the church in Jerusalem. And they got together to talk. Paul reported how the gospel went out to the Gentiles, how the Gentiles were saved. And he had testimonies, and he talked about that. And Barnabas, who was a well-respected Jew, he also talked about these things. And after much discussion, James, the leader, got up and agreed and simply said, here's some things to not do. And he was particularly pointing to Jewish dietary laws that would offend. In other words, what he's simply saying, do not purposely offend these people. When you're with the Gentiles and somebody buys meat in the marketplace and it's a good piece of baby beef, bien asada, with mushrooms and a few other things like that, why eat it? But if you're with the Jews and they knew that it was sacrificed idols and sold in the marketplace, don't buy it and slap it on a plate and say, eat it. That would offend them. So my point is, as I make this out, is that there is a transition period. A transition period where in the beginning all were Jewish believers. A transition period through the book of Acts until Gentiles are incorporated and the gospel spreads in their Gentile churches. And you and I know that the Apostle Paul had to face problems. When he went to Philippi, Thessalonica, it said some of the Jewish people were after him. In fact, some of these people followed him around. They were behind Paul, coming in and creating a great sense of problems. Politically, they were under Rome. Economically, the Bible said the Jews in Jerusalem were poor. Later on, an offering was taken, right, to take to Jerusalem. In fact, one of Paul's prayer requests was, pray that the offering will be accepted. Because some of the Jews might have had enough pride to say, I come from Gentile, I don't want it, it's dirty, contaminated. Pray that it will be accepted. You and I have to understand the tension that went on in this transition period. It was an incredible period of time in history where anybody who believed from what any race or background would be accepted into the body of Christ, and they were part of the body of Christ. But the transition goes slowly. And if you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that it's a slow transition. Even in Acts chapter 10, Peter is on the roof praying. And he receives a vision. I want you to go to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius the Gentile, and I want you to talk to him. And there was this vision of all these unclean animals. And Peter, I can't go to the house of a man who's a Gentile. I can't do that. The Lord said, What I have cleansed, nothing is unclean. And Peter goes, but it's hard for him. And Cornelius listened to the message with his household and believes, and the same thing happened to Cornelius that happened to the apostles at the day of Pentecost. Not that it happens every time somebody believes, but it was a sign to the Jews that the Gentiles were brought into the body of Christ. And Peter went back to Jerusalem, and he got called on the carpet. It says in Acts chapter 11, they called him a carpet. What were you doing there? And Peter goes through the whole story. And these Jewish believers say, then God has given to the Gentiles the Holy Spirit the same way he has given to us. James is one of the leaders of this group, one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. So there were many problems, and one of them, of course, was the economic problem and giving to the Gentiles. So there was an unstable economy. And there were a few rich people. Matthew and Zacchaeus were tax collectors. And you know, tax collectors were apathetic. They were Jewish people who had just given up. For example, when I was a senior in high school, I gave up. I thought, this church I've been raised in is doing nothing for me, and has done nothing for my divorced parents, and has done nothing for my alcoholic father. It has done nothing. And I became real apathetic. I don't know if I wouldn't even hold on to religion. Nevertheless, Matthew and Zacchaeus made money. You know how they made money? They would collect taxes, of course. And it was rather simple. Rome would send a bill to Matthew. Matthew, your region must send to Rome $1 million every year. Now, if you collect $10 million, keep the $9 million. Just make sure we get our million. And that's why the tax collectors were hated, because they made their living ripping the people off. But these men became believers. And there was some wealth there. And the conditions in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers were then tempted because of the economy, the Romans, the persecution. They were tempted to compromise their values and beliefs. Some of them lost property. Some of them lost their living. And they compromised their values and beliefs in order to escape persecution and to improve their economic situation. Some of them might have been tempted to what we call to be secret believers or silent witnesses. Let me say something. There are no secret believers and there are no silent witnesses. This business of being a silent witness is not biblical. You know, the silent witnesses, I'll work here and I'll never share the gospel, but they'll see. They'll see it in my life, and eventually they'll all come flocking to me. Tell me, what makes you such a good machinist? Well, that's my belief in Jesus Christ. Well, there are no silent ones. But someone might have been tempted to do this because they didn't know how to handle trials. They might have tried to blend in with society. Some of them might have been tempted to turn away from Christ altogether, and I believe that's one of the reasons for the book of Hebrews. Some of them might have been tempted to turn back altogether and just going right on back. and I've seen this, when I became a Christian, another young man was led to the Lord by John Fiscal, and he and I were going to Bible study John had, and we were going along real well, and then one day he didn't show up, and John called him. He says, "I'm not coming anymore. I'm going back to the church." John said, "Well, why? Isn't that your believer? What? Well, my dad is a business. I am to inherit the business." And he told me, "If I continue this way, I will not inherit the business." It was a good business. Well, many, many, many years later, I met him quite by accident in a JCPenney store. We recognized each other right away. "John." His name was Richard. "How you doing, man? Good to see you, blah, blah." We talked a bit. "What are you up to, John?" I said, "I'm home on Frodo from the mission field." He said, "Wow, you really took that stuff seriously, didn't you? How you doing?" "Well, I'm doing fine. I got the business, and I have a wife and a couple of kids." And all that. He talked nothing about the gospel, and he avoided the issue. I think some of the Jews were tempted to do that, and I think that's one of the purposes of the book of Hebrews. That's my concept, all right? And we today face similar situations. Think of people in foreign lands who are a distinct minority when you read about things that take place in Africa, so on and so forth. Now, we have to talk about the date of writing. Talked about the author, talked about the conditions. The date of writing is important. It's probably the first epistle written. Maybe 47, 48, 49. Paul wrote Galatians in maybe 49 or 50, somewhere in there. And then right after that, you have 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Within about a five-year span, you have these four books written. But James is early. There's nothing in James about the council in Jerusalem that hadn't taken place yet. there's very little mentioned about the council, and there's no mention of the Apostle Paul or any of his writings. I'm sure that if Galatians had been written, James certainly would have quoted that, and he would have talked about some of the things Paul said. So it's early. It's early. James doesn't discuss false teaching. He isn't discussing the false teachers. That's a prominent theme of Peter, Paul, Jude. It's a very simple book. It's dealing with people who have a certain way of living and thinking, who now have to change their thinking and realize that trials are for their benefit. This is what you see in chapter 1, that trials are for their benefit, that God has ways of dealing with them, and that God is going to strengthen them and use them. And meanwhile, they need to learn a lot of truths that will come later. When you think of what is written later, you realize how basic it was for these people. Jewish people. Let's look at James. We won't go far. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to go over chapter 2, verse 1 of James. Just to point this out, he's a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, in verse 1, I love this. Pay attention to this. "My brethren, do not hold your faith." He didn't believe in salvation by works. "Do not hold your faith, but listen to this, in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ," with an attitude of personal faith. Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. "Do not hold your faith. But our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." So James sees himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while the people in the church knew that James and Jude were brothers, and they were brothers of Jesus Christ, these men understood their position, and they never went around bragging. "Well, I was raised in his family." Let me tell you a story. When we were out in the arcade in the mall playing some games. They didn't have anything like that. I don't mean the mall and the arcade, but they didn't brag. Servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice who the audience is. Verse 1 of chapter of James. The 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. The Jews. Right? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. And it's written for their need to grow in faith and to see things through Jesus Christ in their faith rather than the old way. They have to see it in a new way. Life in Christ. And while James doesn't talk about the body of Christ and the function of the body, he does talk about receiving the disadvantage in others into fellowship equally and enjoying fellowship with them. So it's written to the 12 tribes, and even though Jerusalem is the birthplace of the church, and Jerusalem experienced explosive growth. By the year 70 AD, you know that Jerusalem was overrun by the Romans. And from that time on, they never had the temple. They had been waiting, right? They had been waiting to rebuild it. That's a long time, from 70 AD. So James' position, Acts 15 is a leader in the church. James, among the Jews, James is writing to the people dispersed abroad. He knows how they think. He knows their prejudices. He knows how they think about trials and testings. He knows how they think about money. And James is going to talk a lot about that. So it's a book written from a Jewish Christian to Jewish Christians. The Hutterites, where Jeff Takis lives. And these Hutterites live in interesting colonies. They're a very interesting culture. When they leave the colonies and come out of the colonies and come, quote, into the world, they don't have driver's license. They've never had insurance. They don't know how to make out a check. They're taught some basic things about opening a bank account. And some of them still think in a way along the lines of the colony. It takes a while for the scriptures and the truth to sink in. And I go there every May and visit Jeff, and I am just fascinated by being with the Hutterites who have left the colonies. One little guy's, this is a sideline, he's trying to learn to play baseball. He got a glove and a bat. When I'm there, I hit him fly balls. He wears me out. I'm an old cadre. I got so many swings left. I hit this kid fly balls. And I said to him, I taught him how to read the box scores. He loved baseball, and I taught him how to read the box. What did all this mean? We were talking about the box scores. I said, why don't you jump on a train? You go to Milwaukee. You stay with us. I'll take you to the Brewers. This kid was doing backflip, not literally. But his mother was, what, get on the train, and you say, the kid's crazy for baseball. And one afternoon, I sat there and I just taught him how to read the box scores. And he was, wow. But I hit him fly balls, and I'm worn out by the time Bible study comes. See. Well, there's many things. And James has the responsibility of helping these people who could easily slip back to their old habits, to their spiritual neutrality, or give up. And James is writing a practical letter. One thing you'll notice, almost every Bible has a margin with cross references. If between now in Mark 13th, when I speak again on James, you read James, read the cross references. You will find that there are maybe 12 or 15 close references to the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find that in one place, there are probably 6 or 7 references to one chapter in Leviticus, but all practical things, as well as other issues that James would deal with. So, who is James, brother of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's his responsibility? To help these Jewish Christians who are scattered abroad understand what has taken place in their life. He talks about the new birth. He talks about faith. He talks about the new birth. And even talks about prophecy. He mentions Abraham and Job and Elijah in practical ways. In ways that the Jewish believer might have missed. That is why Hebrews chapter 11 is written. They just didn't understand some of the things that took place in the lives of these people. Well, I hope you'll understand and have a greater sympathy toward James, a greater understanding of what his job is. He is specifically, I believe, asked to stay in Jerusalem. His heart was there. And to be burdened for the Jewish Christians scattered around so could easily quit or go back. And as I read it, I see nothing in it that makes me doubt the fact that he believed that salvation was by faith alone. Martin Luther, you know, had a hard time with this book. Martin Luther one time, and you must understand how Martin Luther was, because they attacked him. And one of the attacks was the book of James, and Martin Luther said it should be ripped from the Bible. I can see him exploding. He had a good German temper. See, I can see him exploding. Rip it from the Bible. Because it was so misused against him. But he did have a hard time, by the way, accepting it as an inspired book all of his life. But it had been so used in a wrong way, he said, rip it out of the Bible. Get rid of it. Because no matter how he talked to these men, and when he was in the councils, they kept hammering certain things, and Luther was just tired of trying to make them see. Thank you, Father, for these books of the Bible. They're important to us, even today. Are we tempted to quiet down when persecution comes? Are we thinking at times that because trials have been so hard that we'll actually turn away from Jesus Christ? Are we fussy Christians, worried about little points of personal opinion that make us dislike other believers? We ask you, Father, to help us as we go into this epistle to see what James is accomplishing, how alive and practical and powerful this little book is, dealing with our prejudices and our tongue and our pocketbook. We ask you to guide us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.